and let's let the Holy Spirit lead us.
Amen. Is the band going on?
It's coming.
Yeah, it's coming.
And praise the Lord, don't miss the offering.
Yeah.
We say we're blessed. Are we blessed?
Yeah.
Yeah. And we say we're blessed because God has blessed us.
Yeah.
We hear it so often and we say it so often, but do we really know what we're talking about? Do you ever stop to think about it? See, we'll never understand everything there is to know about the blessing of God, but I'll tell you, our blessing includes more than we have ever yet seen. It's a bigger topic than we've talked about yet. Now, the word blessed in some form or another, blessed, blessed, blessing, is 519 times in 488 verses in the Bible. But the first thing, time that it's mentioned, is where it really begins, of course, to make sense. And so from Genesis to Revelation, we find the word blessing. But before we look at the scriptures, and starting in Genesis, where we look at it, let's think about what it really means. And it really means to speak well of someone, to speak well, or to speak well of a person. And we can see at the same time that if to bless is to speak well, then to curse is to speak evil, or the opposite of it. Now, when we say we bless somebody, we give that person worth and value and esteem and ability. When we bless them, we say you are worth our blessing. You are worth something. Now, through the Bible, and we do it, and but we don't really know what we're doing, we say we bless God. And of course, where God is concerned, we bless him in our worship, because we always say saying you are worth something, but when we talked about God, we say you're worth it all. You're worth more than we could actually think. He is worth everything. He's greater value than any person, any place, anything in the world. He's high above all. He's created everything. He inhabits everything he created. For from him and through him and to him are all things. He's created every... You never stop to think about how big this creation is. And it's all God's handiwork. And when you get to thinking about that, well, we're ready to bless him for what he's made. The psalmist says, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The word excellent is the highest you can get. You could say most excellent, but it wouldn't be any more excellent than it was, because excellent is an adjective, a descriptive word that's as high as you can go. See, the psalms have many references. I had even thought about starting in the psalms and just going through all the psalms with you. It's a treasure hunt like you haven't seen before. We've done it on Tuesday morning. A few years back, but it's just a treasure hunt when we see the worship and the adoration that are in the Psalms. You see, they talk about his excellence, his greatness, his glory, his goodness, his power, and his wisdom. And when we bless God with our love and our adoration, we're saying to him, your excellency, your high highness, your honor, your wisdom, your everything. As example, in the early chapters of Revelation, Revelation 4, at one of the great throne scenes, nobody knows too much about Revelation, but they were all there worshiping and praising God, and the song was, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. You're worthy of all of this. And then, of course, we've been hung up on Romans 11:36, which we just quoted. Now, if you'd like to look in your Bibles at Psalm 34, I want to talk about that before we begin the blessing, our blessing him, before we talk about God's blessing, his creation. Psalm 34, verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. See, that's a good resolve. I will bless the Lord at all times. If that isn't enough, he says, his praise will continually be in my mouth. That isn't enough. He says, my soul will magnify the Lord. Make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. And it just gets, it picks up in like in a crescendo. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. What a resolve that is for the church. Then verse 4 tells the reason why. And I'll tell you, when you get through with these reasons why, you could shout and run up a tree. He said, I sought the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he delivered me from all my fears. You know, we fear things. Most of what we fear doesn't happen. You know that, don't you? You know, it's like sitting in a rocking chair and worrying. It'll keep you busy, but won't take you anywhere. And that's the way fear is, you know. It'll keep you occupied, but it usually doesn't happen. And the things that do happen to us happen before we've had time to be afraid they would. Have you ever noticed that? But fear cancels out faith. And the psalmist said, I sought the Lord. The reason why he's blessing him and magnifying him and shouting his praises is because he said, I sought him. I looked for him. I searched him out. And he heard my cry, and he delivered me from all my fears. Then verse 6 says, the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Well, glory to God, Shandai, hallelujah. Bless God forever. You think about that, that's enough to bless God for, isn't it? Well, that's what the psalmist said. And God's no respecter of persons. He might do that for you. But I tell you what, if he doesn't, he'll be getting there with you. That's for sure. Then verse 15 of that psalm says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Ain't that good news? The 17th verse says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And verse 18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Isn't that wonderful? And he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You see, that's Frank was talking about getting the flesh out of the way. That's the only way we can ever have a contrite spirit, friends, is when we get ourselves out of the way. Because as long as we've got self front and center, there's no contriteness in our spirit. There's pride and stubbornness and hardness of heart in our spirit. But when we can get ourselves out of the way and really trust the Lord, then there is brokenness and there's a contriteness of spirit. Verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Well, we say amen to that.
Amen.
But the Lord delivers him out of all of them. All of them. Did you hear?
Amen.
Verse 22 says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's worth blessing God for, isn't it? And see, now, friends, listen, that's just as true as John 3:16. That's just as much a part of our Christian education and our Christian knowledge and our spiritual build-up. That's just as much of our Christian fortitude as believe and you shall be saved, or John 3:16, or Philippians 4:11, or anything that you think about. It's all God's Word. And these are reasons to praise, isn't it?
Amen.
Are you beginning to see why we praise the Lord? See, we bless him because he's already blessed us. Think about it. We bless him because he's delivered us out of our fears. We bless him because he delivered us out of our troubles. We bless him because we opened our mouth and hollered and he heard us. So he's already blessed us, so we turn around and we bless him. Continually, see, we should have. And I tell you, if I praise the Lord continually, I'd do a lot less complaining. If we could just praise God continually. And you know, we say, I will do it, but then we don't do it because we praise a little while and then we complain a little while. But we bless him because he has first blessed us. And as John says, we love him because he first loved us. But we haven't said yet what it means to be blessed. We've just talked around it. We really can't understand it because it's God's doing. But if we go back to the very beginning, you know, this may be kind of dry to you, but I was inspired when I got a hold of this. I thought it was interesting. Back to the very beginning, we can see at the beginning of creation the meaning of blessing. God blessed them, he blessed him, and he blessed them, and he has blessed us. See, in the very beginning, God made and he blessed what he'd made. Back in Genesis 1, look at Genesis 1 if you'd like to. We find the account of creation. Everything was made that has life. Everything was created that has life. John chapter 1, and just hear this, don't turn to John 1, but John said the Word was in the beginning, and everything that was made by him. And without him, there wasn't anything made that was made. And then that same word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, you talk about a blessing. That's a blessing, isn't it? Every blessing of our lives, everything that is worth our love and our praise is in that truth that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the source of everything good that we celebrate. In Genesis 1:26, we read that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and the cattle and the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That was the blessing, and God did. Male and female, both man and woman were in Adam. And in verse 28 says, "And God blessed them." Now see, if 1:26 is your first mention of blessing, God said, "Let us make man in our image and let them rule over the fish of the sea." And then in 1:28, God blessed them. And when he blessed them, he was saying to them, there are certain things you can do. You're worth something. You have power. You have potential. You're able. Because he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill up the earth, take charge of it, subdue it, have dominion, control over the fish, the birds, and over every living thing. That's the first blessing. And the last blessing is Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4. God blessed them and gave them dominion. And Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4 says, I don't see. Doesn't say that, does it? 14, excuse me. 14. Blessed. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they might have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Blessed. 22:14. That's your last blessed. So from the time, now think about it, God made us and he blessed us in the beginning. And then from Genesis to Revelation, the blessing is, flows through there. There's some curses that flow through there. But we won't get to it tonight. But I'll tell you what, it's exciting, some of the things you see about God's blessing. And then in the very end, the climax of everything, and I want you to know, now listen, when God blessed them, they were not very far from that tree of life. Think on that. It was their near proximity there at the tree of life, but they fouled up their operation and didn't get to the tree of life because they had sinned in the garden. And God put a guard there against the tree of life, because if they had eaten of the tree of life in that sinful condition before redemption, then they could never have had the blessing in Revelation. But the blessing in Revelation is the tree of life. Are y'all listening? Yeah. So you got to listen to that. And it is, you know, that's not idle chatter. Think about that. The blessing was eternal life. They couldn't have it under the first blessing because they sinned. And God stopped them from it. But when the sin question was dealt with, the power of sin was canceled, then man's blessing put him at the tree of life, and he indeed lived eternally. See, now, blessing, then, is God's presence forever. Blessing is God's favor in eternity. Blessing is the tree of the life in the midst of the garden, in that place where there is no night, no temple there. For the Lamb is the light, and he is the temple thereof. Now that's blessing to blessing. You like that? I thought somebody else would like that. See, even then, back in the garden in the beginning, go back to where we were, all of God's, when God spoke his blessing to all of his creatures, he was saying, "You're favored. Yeah. You have dominion." Yeah. You've got strength. You're different from these other creatures. You take control of them. You can do things, and you have power to control all this other stuff. You're worthwhile. I made you higher. I made you to mount to something. See, it's interesting that we read in the Bible that God is always a God that talks. Have you ever noticed how many times the Bible says, and God said, and God said, and God, well, doesn't have any mouth, you know, except that he does have a mouth and arms and eyes and ears and feet and body, and he goes and he walks with Adam, but yet and still it's an anthropomorphism because God is spirit. But when he made man in his image, it was in the image of the Son of God who was man, but God the Father is spirit. Oh, that gets deep, doesn't it? It's what God speaks. And it's interesting that all the creatures that he made, there's just one that can talk. Nobody else can talk. Just made man to speak. See, and blessing is always something that has to be spoken. You will never know that somebody is blessing you unless there's some kind of action. And I want to tell you what. If you grease somebody's palm with money, that may be a blessing and it may not be a blessing.
Right.
You can give away anything without attaching a blessing to it. You can do it out of duty. You can do it out of bribe. You can do it out of debt.
That's right.
Well, when that blessing is spoken, it is God's way of giving a blessing because God blessed them and said to them. Mm-hmm. What should I say? And our being created in his image, we are the only creatures that can stand up and bless one another and bless God and give our blessing to anything that happens. God created birds that flew and fish and sea monsters that swim, and he blessed them. And he spoke to them. If he hadn't spoken to them, they'd have never recreated. They were at his control. They were at his beck and call. But they couldn't talk back to him. See, he spoke to the sun and said, shine. He spoke to the moon and said, get in the sky. He spoke to the stars and said, pop out yonder. He spoke to the water and said, river be. And he was.
Everything listened but man.
Everything listened but man, and everything obeyed but man. And yet man was the only one that was created in his image, in his likeness, and could talk back to him. And when he created man and spoke blessing to him, and gave him the authority, but the birds and fish and the lesser things, he said to them, fill up the earth, make others just like you. He was saying, you too are worth something. You have power to reproduce others like you, and you have power to fill the earth. But to man, he said, you take control of all the rest of it. Now, that's the blessing. That's the blessing. God was well pleased with everything that he saw. It was man that messed it up. It was good. Matter of fact, God said, oh, it's very good. In his blessing man, see, he was establishing man as being worthwhile, somebody who would ultimately be worth dying for. See, only God has the power and the authority to bless. Now, we bless others, but we don't bless others until we know what blessing is. How many of you notice when you say, God bless you, that you really feel something? Have you ever noticed that? Well, see, you have no idea what you're doing unless you understand in part the blessing of God. You're saying, you're worth something to me. You're a value. I recognize that you are a blessing, that you are. You amount to something. You're not just somebody that needs to get out of the way and drop off the edge of the earth. You are somebody that needs, you know, to be present. You are worth something. It gives worthiness to you. And when we say, God bless you, we link that great name, see, with our voice, to say to them what God has originally said to us. You're worth something. You're worth something. You have power. See, his blessing is always something we want to share, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We know now that Adam and Eve, of course, and they fell into sin, and everything was so wonderful and perfect till they fell into sin. It was so nice. There was no separation from God. He walked around there with them. And they walked and talked, and a lot of people say, well, it was a long time between creation and the fall. Other people said it was the same day, and I'll tell you one thing, who knows and who cares? It happened, we have to deal with it. We're all born in that mess, and Jesus has redeemed us from that, so there's no, we don't know, and we don't care. But I want to tell you, now listen, blessing, blessing is having the presence of God. The curse is being separated from God. So I see that the real meaning of blessing is what Paul wrote to the church at Rome, where he says, nothing can separate us. Somebody ought to shout. Boy, the Mexicans hollered about that. I mean, they got excited. So the real premium of blessing is that we are no longer separated from God. That's the ultimate fruit of the blessing of God. There is now nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that's the blessing. That's the biggest verse, I suppose, of blessing in all the Bible. When the temptation came to Adam, it was all in God's plan. Now, don't think that the devil stuck up on him and the snake bit him on the leg and all that kind of stuff and took him by surprise. God had decreed from before the foundation of the world that the lamb would be slain. And he had the answer, the solution, before there was any problem. He knows what he's doing. Nothing is ever amiss. Nothing is accidental. Nothing is out of order. Nothing's out of time. Everything's right on time. So we don't want to ever criticize God's plan or God's program. And really, I hate to say this. I learned this in English theology from English theologians that I read. Really, when we curse Satan, you know, we talk bad about Satan. Really, that's kind of dangerous because he too was a part of God's plan. You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
That don't make any big point out of it, but English theologians stand in fear of downgrading Satan, not resisting him. You're supposed to do that and not court him. Don't give him credit for what God's doing. But I get so sick of that I could vomit. I mean, every little trial that comes. Let me tell you something, friends. You're not worth your salt until God tries you.
That's
right. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
You will never have any character until it's tested. And God has various ways. I don't know whether I guess they're tailor-made. I guess they're what we need. I don't know that. I'm sure they are. But we can never, ever stand with anybody in trouble or comfort anybody in trouble or minister to anybody in trouble until we've walked through that trouble or some trouble. See, that's why the average Christian who doesn't know anything about the character of God, when the day of adversity comes, well, they fall flat on their face and lose their witness. We have to, this is a big game. I mean, it is a big process that God has called the church into. And we will never, ever be the church until we get the flabbiness off of our spiritual muscles and learn to stand tall in the day of adversity. The psalmist said in verse 74, you know, he said, my foot had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know that story. That's a wonderful illustration. But I want to tell you what he did. He mumbled and grumbled and griped and bellyached and complained about what the rich folks had and that the wicked had all the goods and everything. And he said, you know, then I went to the house of the Lord, and he said, then I understood what was going to happen to them. And he said, I got up there and I realized that I didn't have anybody on earth but you, and I didn't have anybody but heaven to you. He said, and I realized that you were going to counsel me all the days of my life, and afterward you would receive me into glory and take me there by your own hand. But the trial made him realize the reality of his faith.
Yeah.
And you know what I mean? Your trials will refine your faith.
Uh-huh.
The Bible says that. Well, it was all in God's plan. He was there when the snake came. He wasn't surprised. Man had to be tempted. Let me say that to you loud and clear. Man had to be tempted. This first Adam had to be tempted, and he didn't have to fall, but God allowed him to fall, allowed the snake to come in the garden, allowed Adam and Eve to fall into sin. From before the foundation of the world, he knew it was going to happen. He didn't want to tie a string around their leg like to get a rooster out of a cage and try to keep him out of that garden away from that snake. He knew it was going to happen. And redemption's plan was made from before the time that the world was created, and God was never surprised at any of it. He decreed to allow the whole thing to happen. And we criticize our brother Adam and our sister Eve, you know, and, oh, we say some bad things. But we're really criticizing God's plan when we do, because it was all in God's plan. From before the time that sin entered, God had the answer. Isn't that good of him? He didn't have to scratch his head and say, what am I going to do with them turkeys? What am I going to do with them? They don't have sense enough to behave themselves. There's a lot in the early chapters of Genesis, but before it came, it's paid for. Peter wrote in the New Testament, he said, you were not redeemed with silver and gold. That's the way they did it in the tabernacle. You were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world, the Lamb without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And then Peter goes on to say, but he was brought out in these last times. The Lamb was brought out in these last times for you. So we were there too in the plan. You know that, don't you? Known of God, set apart. Set apart, sanctified from the beginning. So before God ever made the world, there were three things in his mind. The Lamb, the blood, and the church. The Lamb, the blood, and the church. But to be sure, see, God was everywhere present in his creation. He didn't get nervous. He didn't, you know, it didn't upset him at all. He didn't wonder anything about it. He knew all about it from before the time that it all happened. And if you can see it, now I tell you, friends, you wouldn't get a crowd preaching this. You might get some rotten eggs. But you will never get popular when you really get people to get a hold of truth and realize that life has to be a challenge. You will never, ever get through life without being tempted and tried, and it was necessary. It was necessary for man to be tempted. It was a part of God's whole plan, and it still is. Bible talks about it. It says, count it all joy when you enter a case. He says, it's for the refining of your faith. And Peter, the turkey, calls them precious trials. Well, there's nothing precious about them. They'll run you crazy. They'll make you almost go back into the world sometimes. They'll make you think there's no way out, but yet they're precious because of the refining quality that trials have on our lives. Temptations have to be present, and in his church, there have to be temptations. There have to be hurdles. How many of you have ever watched anybody training for track? Have you ever watched anybody training for track? They start out with little distances, and they add to that. And if you've ever watched anybody practice for a hurdle jump, that thing gets higher and higher and higher and higher. But one day there's a height. I mean, they can jump over a great height. And that is to say that training is finished. You can almost jump over anything. There is nothing that would be impossible with you in your run. You have made it. And so it is with life. It's only in temptation. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and you won't like it. It's only in temptation that we know God and his great power in our lives. Can you believe that?
Yeah.
It's only when there's a choice. You see, I don't like to make choices. Your whole life is choices. You're a product of the choices that you've made. See, our relationship to him and with him and him in us and Christ in us is because God has allowed us to stand at places where we had to lean on him. And then it's not the world in us, it's not the devil in us, it's Christ in us that gives us the right to hope for glory. It's no longer I, Paul said, that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. Now, if he's in us and we're in him, then he is greater than any problem we have. And you talk about blessing. It's when we realize he can handle it. He can take care of it. And you see, he doesn't always do it like we want it done. But if we can just hold our peace, we'll see the wisdom of what he's done, which his ways are higher than our ways. See, I'm no longer under the law of sin and death, but I'm in a higher law of life in the Spirit. I say no to temptation. But while I'm saying no to temptation, I say yes to Jesus. And that takes care of it. Let me talk a little bit about temptation. You know what I see? See, it has to be grassroots. The pie in the sky and the other world stuff won't take care of you in this world. You're not in the sky. You're in this nasty earth. But temptation, and I don't like the word. I think trials is a better word. But it came to all trials came to Adam because of his temptation. Mm-hmm. See, his trials came in trying to plant seed in that rocky ground. It was cursed. Yeah. But when we find ourselves in affliction, let me just say that there are three, four different ways to react. When we find ourselves there in trials and afflictions and troubles, sometimes we want to give up. Sometimes we want to seek relief in some other way. And sometimes we just want to get out of the whole mess. Drop off the edge of the earth. Right? You see, a temptation is usually something, usually has to do with the flesh. Have you ever noticed that? It was with Adam and Eve. It was their flesh that cried out to them to go ahead and eat it. You know, I don't think it was an apple, but whatever it was.
Yeah.
Something looked good to them. But something, you know, in flesh is always at war with the spirit. Isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
See, temptation leads us away from holiness and away from church fellowship into sin and into the world. You see it happen all the time. If all the people that had been to Bethany and to Victory and to Christian Life and to Faith Tabernacle and had made some kind of profession of faith, raised up their hand, got wet in the baptism tank, and I mean done all the things that converts are supposed to do, if they'd all stay in the faith, friends, you'd have to have church in Memorial Stadium.
Right.
What happens? Cannot handle the temptations of the flesh. And you know why? Listen, friends, it's terrible. But do you know why Christians cannot handle the temptations of the flesh and make the right choices? Because nobody teaches them. Nobody teaches them. I heard, I guess it was Baxter say, you know, you get a bunch of people down at the front of a church at the end of a revival, if you rent a stadium or something. Of course, if you have the revival in your church, well, you want them in your church. But how many times have you heard an evangelist say, well, now you need to go to the church of your choice?
Mm-hmm.
You ever notice that? Baxter says, that's like going to a hospital nurse and getting the babies out and say, pick your parents. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
Well, how in the name of God are you going to learn to rise above temptation if you're thrown out an infant without anybody to teach you anything about Bible truth and temptation? Now you see, you know, people are not interested in when the fire dies down and everything kind of quietens down after the revival and it gets down to just dull study and praying. Well, folks will lose interest. And you just cannot hog time and keep them interested. I don't understand. It's the biggest mystery in the world to me, this thing we call church fellowship and people, you know, why? See, I think everybody that's saved ought to just be dying to get into the Bible. Talking about the Lord and talking about the Word and wanting to know what in the world is all this glorious stuff that God has revealed to us in here. What in the world? I just couldn't ever get enough of it. I'm crazier about it now than ever. 40 years and I've never been satisfied. And I don't understand, you see, why we're so lukewarm and indifferent to learning the ways of God. That's the only way we'll ever, ever grow strong. Now I want to tell you something else about temptation. There's no temptation that's happened to us that hasn't happened to all other people. And with this temptation, there's already a way of escape. The Bible says so in 1 Corinthians. He has made a way. No temptation is common to man, but that he has not already made a way. I mentioned this a while ago, but let me say it again. Trials are said to be precious trials because they test our faith like gold is purified in fire. Peter says that. I mean, I didn't make that up. Some of this, you know, I'll ad lib a little bit, but that's Bible.
Yeah.
As fire, gold is refined in the fire, so your Christian character is refined in your trials. That ain't very edifying, is it? We're told in the New Testament that we are to count them as joy. James says, count it all joy. My brothers, when you come to different temptations, for we know this will test our faith. See, faith is tried, tested, and proved. You say, well, that ain't no blessing. Yeah, it is. See, Adam in the garden was called the first Adam. He was tempted and he failed. He disobeyed God. He disbelieved God and his wife and listened to Satan. Eve did. Believed what he said and became a part of the cursed order. Now notice, I didn't say they didn't become a part of the curse. They became a part of the cursed order. See, the Lord God then told him of the difficulty of life because of the curse that was on the ground. I tell you, friends, we've been fighting crab grass and Bermuda grass and thorns and thistles ever since, and we'll fight them until we get to the new heavens and the new earth. And bless God, there won't be any of them there. But there'll always be a struggle because of the curse that was on the ground. See, Christ is called the last Adam. He was tempted of the devil in every way. There was nothing. He didn't leave out anything. But Jesus could not fail. See, some preachers would make you say that. Jesus could not fail. He could not fail. He was God and he was perfect. See, when he was in the wilderness in the battle with the devil, he defeated him with the truth of the Old Testament. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He defeated him with the Word of God. He was Word in flesh, but he called on that Word that was written Word as incarnate Word, called on written Word to prove to the tempter that he could walk out the written Word. The last Adam, the first Adam was tempted and he failed. The last Adam, Jesus, was tempted, he didn't fail, and he has made a way for you and me not to fail.
Amen.
Friend, we have no excuse. We are to live above reproach. And as Paul said, it's no longer I that lives, Christ. Now, that's the big blessing. See, when they believed the lie of the devil, they turned away from the truth of God and were separated from God. Remember what we said about our plight. They were separated from God. The relationship had been perfect, but now it was ruined. It was a mess. So the beginning of the curse was a separation from God. God cursed the serpent, and he cursed the ground, but Adam was not cursed. Not many people know that. Let me tell you something, friends. Adam was not cursed. This makes me want to shout real loud. Instead of being cursed, Adam was graced because God slew animals, shed blood, and made a covering for that old sinner. Well, he did, didn't he? And he did not curse Adam. And some of you don't believe that, but if we can just stay in this a few minutes, I'll prove it. I'll tell you tonight before we go so you won't go away saying I'm just in terrible heresy. Adam was not cursed. Now, we go around saying, I'm not under the curse. Well, that's right. Jesus bore the curse. But Adam wasn't cursed because what was cursed was marked out for destruction. Think on that. But Adam's life was spared, and God made a covering for him. Now, does everybody believe that? Boy, when I got a hold of this, I got excited. You know, you hear a lot of things, but not everything you hear is right. But Adam was not cursed. He was covered. Hallelujah. Not cursed. Blood was shed. Now, Satan was cursed, and he'll never, ever inherit anything. He is marked out for destruction. His house will be lake of fire. He was cursed. The ground was cursed. Adam became a part of a cursed order as far as life was concerned. But he was not cursed. He was covered. You see, when the sin occurred and God called the hand and he let them know, you know, that he knew they were, you know, they said, where are you? Well, they knew where he was. He knew where he was. But when he had let it be made known to them that he knew what they'd been up to, they knew they were naked, and nakedness is always a sign of depravity. They knew that sin is nakedness. And the first thing he did was to name the woman. Called her name Eve. She wasn't called Eve until then. And then he clothed them. I think that's one of the sweetest things that I have ever heard. He covered them with animal skins. But the cursed order was on. God said there was hope for mankind when he made that covering. There wasn't no hope for the devil. And really no hope for the ground. It's cursed. Friends, I mean, this earth is a mess. That ground is a mess. We have to fertilize it and cleanse it and weed it and pray over it and water it and everything. It was perfect in the garden before the curse. I mean, it, you know, it didn't rain. Water just oozed up and just wonderful. Just glorious. I couldn't imagine what it must have been. We call it paradise. I tell you, he said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Well, I'll tell you what, if you get your head crushed, friend, you've had it. Now, that's it, period. You'll be destroyed. Curse says there's no hope. Even in the unblessed condition Adam came into, there was hope for his race. All who were born after Adam were conceived in sin. But when Jesus, when God stood there and addressed them and said, the seed of the woman will crush your head, he was prophesying, declaring salvation. See, this is the first reference to Jesus, the seed of the woman. That's what he's called. You know, you can go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and give him a name, the seed of the woman and the blood of the lamb, the Levitical priesthood, and then and Deuteronomy, and on and on and on and on, right on up through Revelation. You can give him a name. You've heard that, haven't you? But in Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. And he's going to come into this creation, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. Now, the serpent will bruise his heel, and he did. He was always after Jesus. I'm telling you, he was in a hot race, and he didn't come anyways near ever catching up with him. But he tried. And every life in the Old Testament that was in any order in succession to the plan of salvation, the devil tried his best. The women didn't conceive. You know, I mean, Rebecca was old, and Sarah was old. It just looked like it was just always something that was happening to keep God's plan from moving. And God wasn't nervous. He wasn't uptight. He wasn't in a snit about any of it. You know, he just spoke to Abraham one day and said, this time next year you'll have a child. And old Sarah was behind the fence laughing, you know. She thought that was the funniest thing she ever heard of. And God said to those men, he said, why was the woman laughing? Well, he could see through the tent. He knew she was laughing. But it was always something. You know, when Samuel told David, Nathan told David in 2 Samuel, he said, God raised up your descendant. Your descendant. And I'll establish his throne forever. Old Queen Athaliah tried her best. She had every male heir to the tribe of Judah, had him killed. But there was a chambermaid. She had one little old young'un, a little old boy, and she hid him in the linen closet. And he became King of Israel. I tell you, it's exciting, isn't it? We're not in a tug of war between God and the devil. His head is crushed. He is done in. See, think about it now. The Lord drove Adam from the garden and put cherubim, living creatures, and a flaming sword to be sure he couldn't get back in there and get a hold of that tree of life, because that tree of life would have given him eternal life. And Adam was in no shape to live forever. He was in no condition to live forever. See, he was separated from his strength, separated from his God, and separated from all that was good, and he had to work hard to earn a living. See, though Adam and Eve were all of the human race, and they were not cursed. Certain people later on were cursed. How many of you can see that? If God had cursed them, he'd have killed them. But he needed them. Now, I think, you know me, I thought he ought to kill them and start over. You know, this whole thing could be taken over with a bunch of chimpanzees if God had wanted it that way. God didn't want it that way. He'd made this creature in his own image, and he was worth redeeming. Ooh, hallelujah. He was worth saving. That's a lot of blessing. If you're worth something, I'm going to keep you.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to use you.
Amen.
And you know, there are those, and I don't understand it, but a lot of preachers preach that man will still yet have dominion over the whole thing. Hear that, don't you? It's called the dominion theology, and I can't see it because I can't see much. I don't understand, but I know this. In the new heaven and in the new earth, we will rule and reign with King Jesus. And the Bible says, back to your temptations, if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. And I can put that, see, in its other side and say, if you don't suffer with him, you won't reign with him.
Amen.
Certain people within the human race were cursed. Cain was cursed in Genesis 4:11 for killing his brother. Canaan was cursed in Genesis 9, verse 25, for exposing Noah's nakedness. And after the law was given, there were those that were cursed. There were curses provided in the law. The law was given now in God's love and grace to show man needed a Savior. The law never saved anybody.
No.
And the broken law was a curse. But the law couldn't save them. It could only point to salvation. And one of the best, well, the most glorious thing God did was to give the law.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and so many New Testament Christians, they say, well, I ain't blessed, God, I ain't under the law. No, you're not under the law, but you're supposed to be walking with the law fulfiller.
Right, that's
Well, and that's a harder basket of apples than just keeping the law. There's more required of having the indwelt Christ in us than to go around saying, I won't do it, I won't do it, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You can't go here and you can't go there and you can't eat this and you can't eat that. Well, see, that's misery and bondage. But still and all, whatsoever that law said, Jesus fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. He did.
Mm-hmm.
Now, his yoke was easy, though, wasn't it? Someone said he put a sign up on his little carpenter shop, we make better yokes. But curses were set before God's people. Deuteronomy 11, let me just tell you briefly, we won't take time to look there, but you can trust me. Deuteronomy chapter 11, he's getting them ready to go into the land. You know, they'd messed around and made four circles and 10 laps around the mountain, and they spent 40 years in something that should have taken them a few days. But you know, let me tell you something, friends. God promised them that land, and they're going to get that land. And there again, you see, I'd have made me a new fella. Give him some descendants and give him the land. God is not that way. Let me tell you something. You know why God's not that way? Because in the beginning, he blessed them. Does everybody see that? He didn't say to them, if you behave yourself, I'll let you live. He blessed them. It was unconditional blessing. That's why you're here tonight, friends, because God blessed your father Adam. Even when he sinned, he graced him with a covering. Couldn't you shout about that? He graced him with a shed blood, with a life. Now see, there's no detail in Genesis about a lamb or a shed, you know, there's nothing about that because it was not time for the Lamb of God. It's in perfect order. Then he says, now listen to the curses. He says, he got them ready and he warned them and tried to tell them, you know, all you can do for people is tell them. And write it down, put it on a chalkboard, put it in a notebook. You can't tattoo it on their hides. All you can do is tell them. So he told them. He said, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. A blessing if you obey the commandments, which the Lord will give you, and if you will not obey the commandments, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known, then you will be cursed. And when Frank was praying, he was talking about this nation's gone a-whoring after other gods. Friends, I want to tell you something. America is so in love with different kinds of idols, it is ridiculous. Well, I was saying this yesterday morning. This nation has made a god and an idol out of physical fitness.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
This nation has made a god out of athletics. Has made a god out of material prosperity. Has made a god out of fashion. I mean, we just bow the knee to all kinds of things. And James Robinson, and I have to always give him credit for it because I've never had thought about it. Anything that excites you more than Jesus is an idol in your life. It can be even family. It can be success. It can be politics. Anything that keeps you going and charges your emotional battery, gets your adrenaline flowing more than Jesus does, has already become an idol in your life. That's serious, isn't it? And God said, if you do that, then you'll be under the curse. Deuteronomy 20, but you see, he didn't curse Adam. And because he didn't curse Adam, there's always a remnant of Adam's descendants that are going to be blessed. See, you can't lose for winning. Deuteronomy 28, every Tuesday morning, here we look at Deuteronomy 28. My bunch knows Deuteronomy 28 backwards and forward. There's a list of blessings. You can look if you want to. There's 14 verses of blessings and 54 verses of curses. But never were all men cursed, because God preserved for himself a remnant who had faith in what God had said concerning the coming Redeemer. That day that God said to the serpent, the seed of the woman will crush your head. Mm-hmm. It resounded throughout all of history, and there were ears, ooh, hallelujah, yet unborn, that heard him say it. And there was always those who believed in a coming Redeemer. I like to think about this. This is an aside. Can we step aside?
Amen.
Think about it. In Jesus' day, Mary was probably 14, 15 years old, and wasn't even married to Joseph at the time that she became pregnant. And she told the angel, she said, well, I've never known a man. How can this be, you know? And then the angel told her, the thing, you see, that will come upon you is of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Well, nobody had ever seen anything like that before. It never happened like that before. And they were not well received into Palestinian circles. They made fun of them. Jesus was called everything in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And he was a normal Hebrew boy until he went to the river that day when the Baptist spotted him and said, the Lamb of God. Take away the sins of the world. He was just a very normal human being. You ever thought about it?
Yeah.
Then he went all through the countryside to Galilee and down to Bethany and around to Capernaum and did his miracles and healed the sick, cast out devils, had fellowship with sinners and all the things that he did. They called him a wine bibber and an adulterer and, you know, had a devil and everything else. You know that's true, don't you? And then when at the crucifixion, they said, you know, come down from there if you're the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And you know the story.
Yeah.
But in the middle of all that, you see, and they're running to the temple. Everybody was going to the temple and doing their thing, and the priesthood was up for auction. It was terrible. It was just going through the motion. No real worship anywhere, but they were going through the motions, and they're proud, you know, and the religion was blooming everywhere. And one day, this little 15-year-old girl, brought this baby to the temple. Just brought him in there.
Yeah.
And had a pair of turtle doves with her. And there were two old people there that had waited all their lives to see that baby come in. That one. There was always a remnant. Old Anna, you could calculate her age. I believe you could add that. She'd be 104 years old. She'd been hanging around that temple for 87 years. Waiting. Now that's faith. You and I don't want to wait 2 weeks to see nothing happen. She was waiting. What I'm saying to you, friend, is there was always somebody that believed because of the blessing of God, they believed in a coming Redeemer.
God.
Never were all men cursed because Adam had been blessed. See, a curse meant sufferings, hardship, poverty, sickness, unhappiness, difficulties with farming, despair, and no hope of restoration without repentance. It was bad. But we want to talk about what it means to be blessed. How many of you understand that the race is blessed?
Amen.
Genesis chapter 12. It'll take about 10 more minutes and we'll have to quit. Genesis chapter 12. The first time that the Lord says to a man, an individual man, he says to Abraham, I will bless you. Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, leave your relatives, your father's house, and go to a land that I'll show you. Now this is what he said. He didn't say, I'll try to help you out if you go, Abraham. I'll try to send you some food stamps or something, or, you know, give you a little blessing. Try to keep in touch with you. We won't have a prayer meeting for you. Listen to what God said to him. He said, I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And those who curse you, I'll curse. And in you, now here's where we are. Brothers and sisters, you can write your name right here.
Amen.
In you.
All
shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. That's got your name in it. In you. Well, all of the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3 is where you and I pop up in the Bible. See, Abram was a descendant of Noah. Isn't that exciting about Noah? You know, that world was a mess. I mean, it was horrible. Every kind of sin and perversion and cheating and everything else. And God, you know, the Bible says that God repented that he'd made man. Well, it didn't mean that he was sorry that he'd made man, but it means that he had changed his mind about the course he was going to take. Now, he knew from the beginning, but instead of doing it through Adam, there was a change. You understand? He changed courses. Instead of blessing the world through Adam in the first place, he had to wait and bless the world through Adam's descendants, so that one old man, Noah, said, build a boat, Noah. Yeah. Fish in the rain. Well, it never had rained. Mm-hmm. That's right. It's never rained. It never fallen from the sky. Mm-hmm. But Noah said, yes, sir. And he started building. And God told him how big to build it and go get this and that and get a pair of everything. So we're going to start. We're going to mess, wait, wipe this mess up. We're going to start over. Mm-hmm. And he did. Mm-hmm. And Abram was a descendant of Noah. Mr. and Ms. Noah and then their sons and their wives, you see, and all those animals. That is an interesting story. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we have to believe that if we're going to believe any of the rest of it, you see. But nonetheless, here's this man. And he lived over here in the land of the Chaldees. That's Babylon. That's where the turkey is, you know, Hussein. That's his ground. Yeah, Iraq. That's the same neck of the woods. And there he was over there, an idolater. Moon worshiper. Somebody said he was worshiping the moon until the God that made the moon spoke to him. Mm-hmm. And you know, he didn't have to beat him over the head when he spoke to him. God had his heart prepared. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? He never argued with it. He said, I will, and I will, and I will, and I will. And from this land of idolatry, they didn't know anything about God. But when God spoke, the Bible said, oh, hallelujah, Abram believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. This is real faith, just believing God. I'll bless you, I'll make you, I will, I will. Now see, the Lord chose Abraham. And we talk about the sovereignty of God and choosing and electing. See, I don't know how else he could have done it, but he could have called a whole bunch of those guys together and picked out the best looking one. He could have got a whole bunch of them together and given a prize for the one who could achieve the most. Right? We could have searched over all of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees and find out who had sold the most moon worship objects. But he sovereignly put his finger on Abraham because he was sovereign in power. I want to tell you something, friends. He can do anything at any time for anybody, anywhere. Psalm 115 says, our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. Anytime, because he is a God of power. See, this is grace. Abraham didn't know the Lord. He didn't do anything to deserve the blessing. God graced him with the blessing of choosing him. See, he didn't earn it. This is salvation, see? You can't earn it. Abram was blessed. Now, he had his problems. You know, he made some bad mistakes. The Bible always records, and that's why Romans 15:4 says, through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, we can have hope. But the final blessing was not for Abraham, but was for his seed. And the Lord said, in your seed, Abraham, will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, this is God's covenant, and God never breaks covenant. Let me tell you something. God never breaks covenant.
Glory.
The only way a covenant can be broken is by the death of one of the covenant partners. And God cannot die. Mm-hmm. Now, if we break covenant, it brings death. See, we are in covenant with him. If we break covenant, we lose our eternal life. He's going to keep his covenant. The Bible says somewhere in one of the Psalms that the Lord is merciful to all, even of all of those who keep his covenant. That covenant is a powerful, powerful thing. Nothing could prevent the blessing because God had made the covenant. And the covenant was blessing. He had spoken the blessing to Abraham. He spoke the blessing to Isaac. He spoke the blessing to Jacob and changed Jacob's name to Israel and said, I will bless the sons of Israel. Numbers 6:25. I will bless the sons of Israel. Isn't that exciting? Amen. Besides the Mexicans.
Amen.
It makes me wonder if you all know as much as the Mexicans. Didn't it, Mabel? Now look at Numbers 6:25 a moment. I hate to stop. I'm getting wound up. Y'all like this?
Amen.
Don't say you do if you don't.
Amen.
That's not lying a church house. Number 6. 6:22 is where we'll start. The Lord is speaking to Moses, and he says, Moses, you speak to Aaron the priest. And Aaron the priest stood before God for the people of Israel. And tell Aaron and his son to bless the sons of Israel. See, here is the blessing that the high priest is to speak to the people of Israel. Now, there are four verses here that tell us what's involved in the blessing. And it's got your name on as much as it had the sons of Israel's name on it. Seven parts. Four parts and seven parts. The first part says, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Well, that's enough right there, ain't it? The next verse says, the Lord be gracious to you. See, you know what gracious means, don't you? Give grace. Then the next verse says, and the Lord give you peace. And the next verse says, and this is what is so glorious, the sons of Israel shall invoke my name, and then I will bless them.
Hallelujah.
Now the first verse says, and I want to break this down very quickly, the first verse says it's the Lord that does the blessing. The Lord bless you. See, we can bless each other, but that's not near as much as the Lord blessing. The Lord bless you. Then the blessings are listed. Under the Lord blessing, that's number one. Roman numeral one. The Lord bless you. And then capital A under the outline, see, would be the Lord keep you. I tell you right now, friends, if you ever and I ever got a hold of the Lord's keeping power, we would be dangerous. You couldn't hold us in this room.
That's right.
Do you hear what I said? Mm-hmm. The Lord's keeping power.
Amen.
See, we are kept people.
Yeah.
Kept. The Lord keep you. He keeps us. Let me say that to you until somebody gets happy about it. He keeps us.
Amen.
The Lord keep you. That's part of the blessing. It's our safety. See, I know full well that if we plan something and he stops us, that he's keeping us in safety. See, don't be disappointed if you don't get to go. He's keeping you in safety. Sometimes we get on a wrong street and we'll lose a little time, but we may save our lives. Sometimes he'll say, now go down that way. I remember hearing Perry Stone tell an interesting story about something that happened to his dad, and I can't remember the details. It was last year. But he told him, go that way. And he argued with him and didn't obey the Lord. And then his wife told him, said, and he said, the Lord told me to do this, and he didn't do it. It was a terrible accident. See, he keeps us. Doesn't that tickle you?
Yeah.
Psalm 121, verse 4, don't look. It says, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't go to sleep on the job. He's awake when you're sleeping. Psalm 121, verse 5 says, the Lord is your keeper. And verse 7 of that psalm says, he will keep you free from all evil. He'll keep your soul. Verse 8 says, the Lord will guard you coming in and you're going out from this time and henceforth forevermore. That's one of the psalms. Well, isn't that a blessing?
Yeah.
Nice. See, way over toward the end of the Bible, Paul said, My God, I just get excited about this. Way over to the end of the Bible. See, we're way over yonder in Numbers. Now, way over here in Paul's epistle to Timothy. Now, listen to me. Ooh, whoop. Paul said, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me. You know where that came from? That came back way from the blessing that the high priest put upon the sons of Israel. And Paul the apostle was a son of Israel.
Yes. Right.
But the keeping is for the Gentiles too. See, there's no difference. Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition, making up the two people, Jew and Gentile, one new man, the church. He says he's able to keep that which I have committed to him. Now, a little bit later on, Peter got his foot out of his mouth, you know, and did some good writing. He did some dumb talking, but he did some good writing. And Peter says that we're born again to a living hope. We have studied that, haven't we? And the reason why we're born again of a new into a new order is so that we can obtain an inheritance. And the inheritance is reserved. It's set aside. It's got George's name on it and Frank's name on it and Helen's name on it. You've got something in heaven that's reserved for you. And then he gets excited and he says, and we're kept by the power of God.
Amen.
That's cool, ain't it, Jonathan? Isn't that good? Goes back to the blessing. Is that good? Hallelujah. Goes back to the blessing. God said to Moses, said, you go get Aaron now. See, it wasn't Moses' job to do it. It wasn't God's job to do it. That's what he had a priest for.
Mm-hmm.
Think on that. See, the priest stood for God before the people.
Mm-hmm.
And when God had something to say to the people with worship, he sent them to the priest.
Yeah.
And the priest did the speaking. So God said, Moses, now you go get Aaron and you go tell him to bless those folks.
Mm-hmm.
And here, 2,000 or more years later, the sons of Israel are blessed. And they're kept. Aren't y'all excited about that?
I got
so excited when I saw this. Peter says, you're kept for salvation to be revealed at the last time. And you know that revelation at the last time is when those of us who are in the ground will get up. And though the dead in Christ, you know, they'll be changed first.
Mm-hmm.
If you're standing around that day, well, you'll get your new body first.
Mm-hmm.
Of the dead in Christ, and then those who are alive. See, if we get up and get out of here. And those that are living, get out of here. That's the salvation to be revealed at the last time.
Mm-hmm.
And the, oh, hallelujah, the blessing of God is that it's kept, and you're kept.
Mm-hmm.
Then what about the backslider? Don't bar trouble. I want to say something, friends. There's no provision for backsliding in the New Testament. Do you know that backsliding is never mentioned in the New Testament? That was a term of disgrace for Old Testament Israel. The assumption is that when Jesus has come and the Holy Spirit is shed abroad, the kingdom of God is birthed among men on earth, that there should not be any backsliders. Did you ever stop to think about it? I've heard preachers preach hours on backsliders. And my flesh gets sick of it. You see, it's like going somewhere and hearing somebody talk about investing $10 million in the stock market. I ain't got it and I don't want it. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
It's the same way to pounce on backsliding. And build people up. Tell them about their blessing. You see, the New Testament is God's manufacturing handbook. You buy a weed eater, you get a book. You get born again, glory to God, you got a book.
Amen.
You know, I heard a preacher talking about this. His mother baked nice cookies one day and, you know, had the cookie jar full of cookies. He was busy playing with his toys, little old kid. And she went next door to drink coffee with a neighbor. And he was busy, and she turned around and she said to him, now, don't bother the cookies. He didn't even want the cookies, and she said not to. You're going to talk to a church about backsliding, you're giving them seeds to plant. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, friends, the blessings are so glorious. Revelation 3:10 is the verse that says, because you have kept, are you hearing me? The word of patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the earth. You talking about what Frank was talking about? See, put that on your bosom. Put that across your chest. He will keep us from the hour of temptation if we keep the words of his commandments. Well, it was a blessing of the Lord. It said, Lord bless you and keep you. There are the many other verses that tells God's our keeper. I mean, you just go on and on. That's what the psalmist said. He said, I realized what was happening. He said, God had me by the hand. And he looked up in God's face and he said, whom have I on earth but thee? And who in heaven have I got but thee? And he really realized it was enough. And he didn't bother about what happened to the wicked. Well, I'm going to get to a stopping place. Yeah, okay, one more thing. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. I want to tell you something, friends. All behinds and shoulders and elbows and necks look just alike.
All right.
That's right. You see somebody walking in the and you may know who they are. You know? You may know who they are. You know, just so much to a pair of shoulders. So much to a pair of hips and a waistline, so much to two arms. And you walk away, and nobody will ever identify you until your face is seen.
That's right.
That's right.
Some of you look so sad. I don't think that's sad. God's character is in his face. And the blessing says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Had you ever stopped to think about that? I don't know what you're like until I see your face. I don't know whether you're sweet, angry, sick, sad, or what until I see your face. But when I look into your face, there's an interaction. Have you ever noticed it? Have you ever carried on a conversation with somebody with their eyes? You know what they're thinking, and they know what you're thinking. See? Little song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his wonder and his grace. You know, a man wanted me to get started on this one night, and he moved away from Baton Rouge, and I ought to go over there where he is. I tell you, when I got to looking at this thing and this blessing, bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. See, his face shines on his people, and his people can see what he's like. When the Lord's face shines on us, see, it's the light of his countenance. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance. He's the only light there is. Without him, there is no light.
That's right. Amen.
I said, without him, you're walking in the darkness. The light's there, but you're blind. It just will not be there. But the light of God is in the face of Christ and in his presence with us. He's the light. And John said, oh, don't you love what John said? John said, if we walk in the light, it's he's in the light. Fellowship, one with another. See, the light shines in the dark places of the earth, but the darkness comprehends it not. See, Jesus is shining in Uganda, in the jungles, but they don't see it because they're blind. And somebody has to go there and take the light of the marvelous gospel, and then the shackles fall off their eyes, and they too can see. See, it's a wonderful verse. We'll read this and then we will stop. Oh, my Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts. Are you hearing me? Turn to your Bible. Y'all need to see that. You can't look at that and not love it. Unless you're so worn out and it's late. And I promised myself I'd not do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6.
Yeah, that's
a good one. 4:6. I want to start in verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face
of Christ.
Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Way back yonder in Numbers, before they ever came into Canaan and ever got things right with God, he said, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And here we are, over here, 2,000 years later, Paul has said that he who made the light shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Friends, are you blessed?
Yes.
It all goes back, and God blessed them and gave them dominion. And God called Abraham, and he blessed him. See, where the sun shines, there's warmth and growth. Where the sun shines. See, if you aren't growing as a Christian, it's because you're shutting the sun out.
Yeah.
See, now this is just part of the blessing. It'll be a while before I can get back. Thanksgiving week. I could come next Monday night. Normally we don't. Don't want to come next Monday night. Yeah, no.
Are you going? I'll be here.
You? How many of you want to have class next Monday?